I've had the opportunity this week to really just delve into Romans and continue on in study, and I'm just excited about all these new things I'm learning about Romans. Now, I've studied Romans in the past, and I've listened to a lot of teaching in the past about Romans, but every time I look at it, every time I start reading, I see new little things that just bring about such joy in my life because of who our Savior is, because of who our God is, and the wonderful things He has done for us as believers, the wonderful work He has created in our lives. This week I want to take a look at God's explanation, again, one last look at God's explanation of what the world looks like apart from Him. Because in these first couple of chapters of Romans, Paul spends a lot of time explaining and looking at what the world looks like apart from God in our lives. And it's a bleak picture. It's a bleak picture. And as God inspired Paul to write this, I think it's God's ability to use this to bring us closer in our relationship with Him. And so I want to take another look back at the first couple chapters in Romans and just explain what I don't think I did a very good job last week of explaining. So I want to go over a couple things again. So often when we read these verses, I think we get hung up on one little aspect of what life looks like outside of our walk with Christ. And last week I briefly went over some of the things that Paul says that it will look like as we walk outside of a walk with Christ. As we, not we who are in a relationship with Christ, but the world who does not know God, has chosen, even though they can see the evidence of God, they have chosen not to give Him their hearts, not to give them their lives. And what that looks like, and Paul gives us a vivid picture of what that looks like. And he says, thinking themselves wise, they became fools, and exchanged God for things created by man. So I want to look at that a little bit today, because too often the church and the religious among us would use these verses and similar verses. Okay, let's face it, they'd use choice parts of the law to get specific behaviors, specific responses for the people who have put themselves under their perceived leadership, under their perceived authority. They'd use the law very similar to a ruler to smack the knuckles of those who weren't behaving the way they should be, or as a cudgel to beat people with. You know, we ourselves have, most of us have been under that religious rule, under that authority, those authority figures that just want to control our behavior through the law. Most of us have come away from it, and I love to tell, and I'll use one of our family here to tell of what it is that we here, at least, have come to realize. A long time ago, not all that long ago, I was talking to Helen and Moses, and she had, because of the COVID, not been with us for a while, and it was at the time I was just ending the study in Philippians, and I saw her afterwards, after I got done, and she came up to me, and she said, "Oh, I'm so glad I got to be here for this conclusion of the book of Philippians." And we started talking, and She explained to me that because of COVID, she was trying to lay low and stay away, trying to keep from getting it. Went on to say about how much this church means to her. And she said that Paul used to call this our recovery church. And I think, you know, that's kind of how I see what people so often will use verses like these two chapters of Romans to, they're using them to try to create a behavioral pattern in the people that they influence. Instead of allowing God to change the people from the inside out. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not trying to say that sin is okay. I'm not trying to excuse sin or to say that we need to be tolerant to sin itself. Because I don't believe that we do need to be tolerant towards sin. I think we need to be, especially in our lives, our own lives, we need to be able to allow God to be working in our lives so that He takes the place of the desires that lead us towards sin. And I think this is what Paul was saying to the church at Romans. I don't think he was saying that the behavior that you see going on around you is okay. But I think he was saying, here is the behavior that's going on around you, and here is the result of why that behavior is happening. Look, you children, you people of Romans, of Rome. Look, you people of the church, you new believers. This is what's happening in the world around you. And I think the reason that Paul did this, I think the reason that God inspired Paul to do this, was so that we could understand better what our relationship now with Christ in our lives, with the Holy Spirit working in us, what that should look like. So Paul takes these first two chapters and he discusses what life looks like outside of God. And I love a phrase that Larry used years ago. When he said that looking at what life looks like outside of God gives us a better understanding of what it looks like with Christ. And how true that is. If we understand the sin nature and how that plays out in the lives of believers, then we can understand the glory of what it is to know Christ and have the Holy Spirit working in our lives and to know the redemption that we have because of Jesus Christ. And Paul uses this to say, okay, here is what life is like outside of Christ. And if I could use a little analogy here, simple though it might be, hopefully it will be able to say what I'm trying to say a little bit better. So we live in Alaska, but for many of us who like plants and flowers, we have a tendency to buy some plants at the store and bring them into our house. I have an orchid at home that when it blooms for months at a time. Those flowers come out, they last for 2 to 3 months, each flower. And it just blows my mind that this tropical plant or subtropical plant can survive here in my house in Alaska. Now, if I were to take that plant on a cold January day in Alaska, sub-zero, and set it outside, it wouldn't take very long at all till this beautiful orchid that I have turns into something ugly. Turns into some withered up, dead, dried, disgusting looking plant. Well, it wouldn't even be a plant anymore. It would be the shell of what was a plant. Now let's say that plant, that orchid had a will of its own and was able to uproot itself and to walk out my door in the middle of January, sub-zero, and try to exist outside of the protection of my house. Now, our houses were designed to keep us safe and warm and dry. But outside of that house, that orchid wouldn't survive very long at all. And I think that's what Paul is saying to us in these first chapters of Romans, that we outside of God's protection, we outside of the design that he made, we know from his word that he designed us to live in a relationship with him in a perfect world free from sin. But it didn't stay that way because of Adam's sin. And outside of that, just like that orchid placed outside on a January day, we cannot survive. And because of that, we have slowly decayed and died. We're going through that process on a daily basis of decay and death. And so Paul points out in these verses that this choice that we made has a cause and effect. And he shows us that in the first couple chapters of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, these are the causes. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Romans cause. Romans 1:22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Cause. Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Now here comes the effects. Okay, the cause was we exchanged the truth for a lie. We exchanged God for that which was made by human hands. The effect then, we see in Romans 1:21, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. In Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them over. Romans 1:26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. I think that it's important to note here that it wasn't the immoral acts that caused God to give them over to the depravity of their own minds, but rather it was the place that they put God in. It was their choice to exchange God for other gods, for gods that were made with mortal hands. And because of that, the natural forces that life is apart from being in him took over, and their minds became depraved. I find it very ironic then that this very act of God turning them over to their own sinful behaviors, God saying, okay, all right, you want this, this is what you're saying, you want a life apart from me, so be it. Now I'm going to give you over to what the result of that is. And the result of that is that natural action which happens of life outside of God. It is that taking that plant from the house where it's warm and comfortable and nourished and growing well and placing it outside in an environment that it can't possibly survive in. God wasn't saying, I'm going to do this to you, but I'm going to allow the choices that you made to play out in your life. As I said earlier, we often get hung up on just one aspect of what that looks like. Because Paul, in the very first looking into this, he talks about what it does to us in our lives. But then he goes on to elaborate on that. And so so often, at least I do, I get hung up on this, the first part of this, these verses that talk about what the depravity of our mind looks like, and I forget to look at the rest of what the depravity of our mind looks like. Paul goes on to say in chapter 2, 28 through 30, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain a knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that what they ought to do, they do not do. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." For the Roman Jews in the new church in Rome, they would stand back and say, But we're Jews. We have followed the law. And you can see this in Paul's writing in the next few verses as he talks about judging. They would stand back and say, "Not us. We're not that group. We're not the ones that chose to make gods out of our own hands. Look at us. We followed the laws, all our life. Look how righteous we are. And to that, Paul gives a number of illustrations saying, okay, you say that you've done this, and you judge these people because you've done this, but what about the fact that you did this? And you've done this, but what about the fact that you've done this? And I think that God uses this to say, okay, not only those of you who have just immorally followed gods made out of your own hands, but also those of you who thought that you could justify yourselves through your own behavior, through your own works, through a foolish attempt to try to follow the law through your own strength. You guys are just as guilty. How often do we who have, and I don't know for all of you, but for at least me, who grew up in the church and who grew up in a moral family, look at the world around us and say, "But there for the grace of God go I. Look at you. Look how bad you have been. But look at me. I've kind of followed the law all my life, haven't I?" But yet if I look closely in the mirror, that's not what I see. If I look closely in the mirror, I find one who is just as rebellious against God as those who have created a God in their own image. I used to have a pastor and he was the pastor of the church of it. That my wife grew up in the church that Teresa and I attended after we were married. And it was a very conservative, independent, fundamental Church of America church, Bible church. And, you know, it used to crack me up because he would listen to to music, and if the music got a little bit too heavy of a beat, it wasn't allowed in this church, but he kind of liked it. And he'd admit on occasion, he said, well, I have to admit, I was tapping my toe inside my foot, inside my shoe, because he couldn't outwardly tap his toe, because that would be a giving into that driving beat that was so awful. Very conservative, and I just want to paint the picture of how conservative he was. But when he got to certain passages in Scripture that talked about the grace of God, and that just got him so excited about who God is and what he's doing in his lives, he'd start bouncing up and down on his toes. And that's kind of how I feel about the portion of Scripture that we're going into right now. Because Paul has just gotten done painting the bleak picture of what life looks out like outside of Christ. And he concludes it by saying, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. See, the law was never given to us because God thought we could live by it. It was given to us to point out what our hearts were really like. Then Paul goes on to say, and this is the good news. This is the part that makes me want to bounce up and down on my toes. Paul goes on to say, but now apart from the law, and I love that, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And here's where I start to bounce up and down on my toes. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. What a remarkable statement this must have been for the first century Romans. For those first century Roman pagans that had come to know Christ as their Savior. For the first century Roman Jews that no longer had to try to live a life obeying the law, but now could live a life freely justified by Christ's blood. How exciting it is for them, how exciting it is for us who know Christ as their Savior, who no longer have to try to live according to the law, but now live according to Christ living in us, according to the righteousness that God imputes onto us because of the death of his Son. What a relief to us. It's not our behavior that God wants. It's our hearts. It's that love relationship that he wants with us. That love relationship that he desired from us from the first of creation. Certainly he doesn't want us to live a life that's wrapped up in sin, because he knows that even as believers, the times that we sin will only bring pain and hardship for us. And he doesn't want that. But the things he wants most is our love and our commitment to him, so that he can have that relationship with us for all eternity. That love relationship that he intended from the very beginning. This is the good news. This is the gospel that Paul said that he was portraying to the Roman church. This is the reason for Paul writing to the Roman church, to explain to them what the good news was. That it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. As we look further in the book of Romans, we'll see how that plays out in many different aspects and in many different forms. But right now, Paul is laying the foundation of what life in Christ is. It's not a life of people trying to follow the law. It's a life of relying on Christ's finished work on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins. And Paul starts this section out by saying, the wrath of God is coming. But to us, he says later in the book of Romans, in chapter 5, verse 9, since we have been justified by the blood, how much more are we saved from God's wrath through him? So as we continue our study in the following weeks, we're going to look more at how this all plays out in our lives as we walk with our Savior, and how this all plays out as we grow closer to him and understand more of who our Father is. This is the gospel. This is the good news, that Christ died for our sins and was raised again, that we can have that relationship, that we have that relationship because of faith in what he did for us. And then we'll look at how we can grow closer and closer to him as we understand more of who he is in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your gospel, and I thank you for the death of your Son, Christ, on the cross, and for his resurrection, that we might have the relationship that now that you intended from the start with you. We might know the forgiveness of sins, and we might know life everlasting. Thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.